for the gift of thy Son to us. God spared not his Son, but freely gave him up for us all. Then how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Father, we very seldom realize as we ought to the riches that are ours when we find Christ, when we come to him, when by the Spirit we are brought to know him as Lord and Savior. What riches of grace, riches of love, yes, even riches of glory, belong to every child of God. And thus we would give thee thanks. The past, the present, and the future, we thank thee for every redeemed saint is in the hands of our God, our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now we pray one for another. We're in a world where we need prayer. Someday, we'll be where it will never be needed. Hard to believe it. But oh, how we thank thee for its privilege, even now. We thank thee for the encouraging words of the Lord Jesus. Ere he departed from this scene, how he told his disciples to come to the Father, constantly bringing before the Father their need. So we do likewise today. We are needy, but the Lord thinketh upon us, and we pray for every one of us, according to thy perfect knowledge of what each of us need. Spiritually, we confess that is the greatest need, the need of spiritual joy and strength and food and blessing to enjoy what our portion is in Christ. And then we pray for each other physically. How many times we need comfort and encouragement, and if it be thy will, the healing hand of thy mercy. We think of those who are and do suffer today in affliction of body. Comfort thy people. May their affliction draw them closer to the Savior. For how often the afflictions of the body are instrumental to draw the soul nearer to Christ. And for all our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, whether in their homes, whether in their institutions of nursing and hospitalization, for them all we pray. And according to thy will, do thou for them, for thy glory and their blessing. Then we think of the unsaved, Father. We marvel, and we say it reverently, Father. We marvel at a world that knows thee not, cares little for thee, constantly going further away from the precious word of God and the truth of the gospel. Have mercy upon the ungodly today. Bring the gospel to many a heart and soul today, convicting and converting them to the Lord Jesus. Then we pray too, Father, for all thy saints. We need thy precious word. We've gathered today to get food for our soul. May the Holy Spirit minister in the power and energy of his own person and his presence with us, as well as in us, to open the word of God to show us as we sing constantly, show me myself and show me my Savior, and make the book live for me. Father, speak to us. May we hear thy voice, Lord Jesus. Yes, may we see thy face as we open the pages of thy word. We ask it all, giving thanks in thy precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, and the lesson today, as you will find it, and I think it's the page number 4 in your book. I don't have any extra sheets. We gave them all away last week. But in our study today, we wish to continue as well as review the study we began last week on the judgment seat of Christ. I would like to read one special scripture for the opening of this lesson and the review of it as well as the continuation of it from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. May I read the context that begins at verse 9 in chapter 3 of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. For here is one of the central scriptures relative to the theme of our study, that judgment seat of Christ. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit to say, beginning at verse 9, if I may, for we are laborers together with God. One has translated it, and I think the original commends it. We are God's fellow workmen. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God which is given unto me, like the Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder or an architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this portion. Again, may I repeat, it's one of the central scriptures relevant to the theme of our study, the judgment seat of Christ. There are other scriptures which we have mentioned in our preceding study of a week ago, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, as well as we may even see today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the opening words. Now, if you remember your lesson of last week and what you have before you on your lesson sheet, please be reminded again that when you look at the Word of God in relation to coming judgments, there are at least revealed in the Word of God four future judgments. We mention them separately again. First, the one before us, the judgment seat of Christ. That is mentioned first because it comes in that sequel, in that order. It will be the judgment seat for the believers to be brought before the Lord Jesus, as we shall see, to be judged and reviewed by Him relative to their Christian testimony upon the earth. And then there will be later the consideration of the judgment of the living nations, which you find in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. Let me repeat, with no apology for the repetition, that judgment will only take place when and at the time the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly throne in the world today, when he comes back in glory. There is a judgment spoken of and revealed only very briefly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, the judgment of angels. Nothing is stated there regarding its time, its place, and so on. You'll have to take the body of Scripture and see if you can pinpoint it in any place. But it comes without question of doubt before eternity begins, when not holy angels, but unholy angels will be judged. And the apostle in that scripture reminds the saints, we shall be part of the executive judgment of those holy angels in coordination with the Lord Jesus. And then the last great judgment will come at the end of all time, related in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. Now concerning the judgment seat of Christ, we noted very quickly, we refer to it, the one who is the judge. And let us realize, may God help us to realize it, the greatness of the person of our Savior. For in John 5:22, as we well know and we have seen, the Savior declared, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All the judgments that are yet to take place, the executor of those judgments, the judge who will thus execute the sentence in every case, is going to be the Lord Jesus. May I commend to you, as well as to mine own heart, the recognition of the greatness of our Savior in relative to being the only competent person, both because of his divine knowledge, perfect and holy and eternal, but also because of the perfection of his humanity, a perfect judge for all the human race. And I'm really glad to know he's going to judge me and nobody else will. You can try it, but you won't do it like he. And thank God, as Paul called him, remember that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he calls him the righteous judge. And thus he will be the righteous judge. Now the time of the judgment seed of Christ. Let me refer to it in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians for a moment. Note verse 5. When the beloved apostle in this epistle had to defend himself because of some of the saints and some of the teachers of that day were passing judgment upon Paul's ministry and even challenging his apostolic authority. But know what Paul says. Let me note verse 4 with you together. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes. Now there you can see concretely and completely the time of the judgment for the believers will be when the Lord comes for us. It's the coming of the Lord for his saints. And Paul is writing directly in reference to the believer's testimony of the present age, as he wrote to this local church at Corinth, likewise to you and to me, in our local responsibility, the apostle refers to the fact the judgment seat of Christ will not take place when all the ministry of this age and of our own lives individually will be appraised by him at his coming. May I give the suggestion? And if you have that chart, eternity to eternity, you will notice, following the rapture that is designated on that chart, the first event in the heavens above is the judgment seat of Christ. And without question of doubt, that undoubtedly will be one of the first, if not the first, when we are escorted by the Lord, home to glory to meet him and be in the Father's house brought, will take place the judgment seat of Christ. Some even suggest we may face that before we go into the Father's house. I don't know any definite scripture to prove that. But nevertheless, one of the first things will be the judgment seat of Christ for the believer at the time of his coming. Then we notice the scope of that judgment. Romans 14 verse 12, you need not turn to it. But we noted in that scripture, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is all-inclusive, taking in all believers in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost down to the rapture to stand before the Lord. Please note your paragraph. I'd like to notice something with you on that number 3. The scope of the judgment. All believers will be there at one session. And then note, it will be unknown to the world. It will be the Lord himself with all of his people. And there we can recognize, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now may I mention to you, if you can grasp it, I don't think my mind is able to fully do so to do it, but grasp the immensity of it, the vastness of it. All believers of this age, not just of this present century, but of all the Christian age, to stand before the Lord. It's a review that is immense, a tribunal and review that is beyond our comprehension, but we're all going to be there, every one of us, brought before him to stand before him in judgment. And the scope of it is immense. But then also, you know what we have also at the end of that paragraph, we must realize that it is a personal judgment for each believer as the Lord appraises his and her life for him or for her upon the earth. Look very briefly with me at our scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. Let me point out, as we have on the sheet, the reference of verse 13. Please may I note it. Every man, now that word man is the word anthropos, including male and female. Every man's work, each one's work shall be made manifest. You've got the end of the chapter. Every man's work, on what sort it is, will be revealed. So that we can recognize that in the individual character of being before the Lord, we shall be brought before him. Now if you have your lesson sheet, follow with me number 4 on your lesson sheet. We'd like to consider now, from our scripture that we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the purpose of the judgment. The purpose of the judgment. Let me read the paragraph we have before us. It is essential that we should realize this judgment is not to determine our salvation from the penalty of our sins. Our salvation is settled upon the earth when we trust the redeeming work of Christ and his death upon the cross as the one whom God sent to put away our sin. Now may I note these two scriptures with you. You know them well perhaps, but look with me at John chapter 5 and verse 24. For here we want to be very careful and clear to recognize it is not the question of our salvation that will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here are the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Wonderful words. And the Lord begins by saying, verily, verily. And may I suggest, which is an important emphasis, in John's Gospel you have 25 times the double verily repeated by the Lord. Verily, verily. The emphasis, emphatically declaring, of a truth, of a truth. It is certain, it is sure. And now know what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, which is the meaning of condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May I suggest something, my fellow believer? Whenever you and I may be asked for the reason of our confidence, our salvation, that we believe the Lord Jesus has given to us, do you have a good scripture that you can base it upon? That's the best thing to do. To have a scripture whereby you can tell why you have the confidence your soul is saved. And may I say, don't base it on your feelings, even though they may feel good. Base it upon God's word. He says it. Let me give you a little story. I supposedly true, but in the days of Bonaparte, Napoleon Bonaparte, that great emperor of long ago, and he was a mighty conqueror so far as he went, but on one occasion he was reviewing his troops. And as he sat on his horse reviewing the troops, with the officers in command with him, and the troops were marching by, for some unknown reason the horse that he was on suddenly bolted. And he didn't have any hold upon the reins. And as he bolted away, all he could do was hang under the horse's neck. And out of the ranks, one of the soldiers sprang out and raced after the horse and caught the reins and brought the horse to a stop and then turned the reins over to the emperor. And as the emperor took the reins in his hand from the soldier, he said, "Thank you, captain." You get the thought. So he said, "Thank you, sire. Of what regiment?" "My own personal guard." And what did he do? He believed the emperor. Instead of going back to the ranks as a private, he went to stand with all the other officers who were reviewing the troops in the position that the captain of his personal guard should have. And as he took his place there, the officers looked at him in amazement and astonishment. And they challenged him, "What are you doing here? Who are you?" He saluted him. "Thank you, I'm the captain of Napoleon's personal guard." "Who said it?" The emperor was seated on his horse again. And the man just pointed. "He said it." Nobody could say a word. My beloved, isn't it good you can point to the Lord Jesus and say, "He said I'm saved. He said, whosoever believeth on him that sent me, hath, right now, everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, is passed from death unto life." Well, frankly, if you want to know why I know I'm saved, he said it. He said it. And you got the same in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no judgment or condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Huh? Does anybody ask you if you're saved? Tell them who said it. And you remember what the book says. It is impossible for God to lie. My, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. Thank God I don't have to. Once is enough. It lasts forever. Thank God. So please remember. Note in our paragraph. The last sentence or two. The sin question is settled here, not in the day of a future judgment. And then 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Then, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Now note the next paragraph on the letter A. It will be Christ's appraisal of our Christian life and our service since we trusted him as our personal Lord and Savior. Go to your scripture. I want us to look very carefully. First of all, note with me the verses indicated, verse 10, verse 13, verse 15. Now in verse 10, as you got in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, and as you have it in that chapter, there you find the emphasis the beloved apostle Paul mentioned regarding the purpose of the judgment in verse 10. According to the grace of God, and there Paul's referring to himself, which is given unto me as a wise master builder or architect, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now let me give a word of clear explanation. Recognize the dear apostle is referring to the work which he laid in the city of Corinth to begin the church testimony in Corinth. And he laid the foundation. When you look at verse 11, please note that particular before we go further. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And when he came to Corinth with the gospel, he laid the foundation. And as a wise architect, he laid it well. Now you know what he says in verse 10 at the end of it, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And let me give you the application. Not just, I would like to make the application in this manner. You and I belong to the church in Charlotte. Sure. As far as I'm concerned, the Lord's only got one church in Charlotte. Oh yeah, I know you get a lot of buildings. But he's only got one. And the church in Charlotte comprises every believer in the Lord Jesus. Look, let me ask you something. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, when he wrote to Philippi, when he wrote to Colossae, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, whoever he wrote to the church, which is where? In that city. And if the Apostle Paul was to write a letter to the church of Charlotte today, I wonder who'd get it. Think it through. But if he wrote it, it would belong to every believer in the city. Ain't it just too bad we're not all together? At least in fellowship. But you get the thought. Paul laid the foundation in Corinth. And he laid it well. Jesus Christ himself. But he said, let everyone that builds on what I've begun, let him be careful. Note the end of verse 10. Let every man take heed. How? Now what? How? Now look at verse 13. You've got in the opening of verse 13, as we mentioned already. It will be each man's work. Now, let me please now. Let's put the application. Look. Don't be narrow-minded. You and I are believers in the Lord Jesus. You and I belong to the testimony of the Lord, which is particularly located in the city of Charlotte. What are you doing? What am I doing? I don't mind confessing, perhaps most of us are occupied with just where we go in that particular group. Wait a minute. I thank God for a ministry that can reach and should reach all believers as much as possible. And what you and I, now very frankly, please, forget anywhere else. What you and I are doing in this local city for the Lord is going to be judged. It's going to be tested in the day of judgment. Thank God. Now I'll tell you one thing. I hope you're working for the Lord, not just for the church. You get the difference? For Him. For Him. For Him. My beloved, let me say very lovingly. Thank God there's a lot of ministry to do outside your local body of believers you may meet with. And sometimes, I say frankly, sometimes I think you are able to do more there than even inside, according to the condition. But that's all going to be judged. Every man's work. And notice verse 15 again. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now please let's note this emphasis, as you've got it particularly at the end of verse 13. Let me read verse 13 carefully. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, and let me reemphasize, what sort of quality it is. I say very humbly but carefully, many times we as believers can be occupied with the quantity of what we do. The Lord's not occupied with the quantity as much as the quality. Not the quantity. We're living in days of mass production, are we not? Oh, what mass production. In the business world, in the economic world. But oh, when it comes to mass, can I say lovingly? When it comes to mass production, in the things of the Lord, you may get a lot of production, outwardly. And we'll see more about that when we get in verse 15. But what the Lord wants to know, and he's going to find it out, just how well did you do your work? How well did you do it? Oh, beloved, please let me say, as I stand before you, I know sometimes I tremble and sometimes I'm very anxious to come before the Lord and find out, how well, John, did you do your work? Your ministry. For instance, look, go back to verse 10. Paul said, I've laid the foundation, another builder on the foundation. Now let me point out to you, Paul said, I laid it, and I laid it well, but let everyone that follows me be careful how they build on what I laid. My beloved fellow believer, you and I do, now please don't apply this to the preacher alone, for goodness sake, don't! You're just as much responsible to work for the Lord as I am. You may not be in the pulpit, you may not be in the public eye, that matters not, but you have a work to do. A work to do for him. And the Lord is concerned about how every Christian in that local testimony of the Lord in the place they live builds upon the precious truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. And the Blessed One who through the gospel lays the foundation. Please let me say, I love to think of it. I don't want to be narrow-minded. I'd rather be as broad-minded as the Scriptures. For as I'm concerned, every brother and sister in this city of Charlotte belongs to the same church I do. The one body. My, would to God we recognize it more. And every one of us will be tested as to what we have done and how we have done it. But please note in verse 13 again, I want you to know, we have a reference to 2 Corinthians 5:10, which tells us that whether it has been good or whether it has been bad will be revealed. But look with me in verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, meaning he'll be made known to him or her, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, without question or doubt, when you look at the word fire, it's symbolical. It's symbolical. And, of course, if you note your references that we have, I want you to note something very carefully. It will be tested by fire under letter B. There's two references I'd like particularly to refer to. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. A wonderful message in this chapter, where the beloved Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, as well as to us. And let me particularly read in verse 5 only. For when you read the context, Paul likens the Christian's responsibility and characteristic to be one as a soldier, an athlete, and even a laborer, as well as a student of the Word of God. But look at verse 5. If a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now pause for a moment upon this verse. Paul is speaking in type. He said, world of long ago, they strove to win the victory. and to be crowned with a laurel wreath. Wasn't worth anything, not in a monetary way. It was just a bunch of leaves, but it was the honor. Now you and I, we shall see, God willing, at the end of our study, there are five special crowns mentioned in the scripture. We know what the apostle says here regarding it. Yet is he not crowned, here you get the thought, rewarded for his race, except he strive lawfully. And you can translate it from the Greek, he strives according to the rules. Now let me interpret that carefully. What Paul is inferring, the coveted crown will not be given unless you ran according to the rules of the race. Now you know it's happened in among athletic people and many things. Even it's happened even in the World Olympics, where a man has won a race or won a prize and won the coveted honor of being there first or doing something better than others, and yet he was disqualified. Why? He broke a rule. There were rules that they had to obey. Now you and I as believers, there are rules for us to go by. And the rules are what? The Word of God. In other words, if I'm going to win the coveted prize, I must race according to the rules of the Word of God. Please let me say this. I do it in love, but I would do it earnestly. Don't sacrifice the so-called honors that you might want to have, even in the Christian testimony. Don't sacrifice disobedience to the Word of God. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to say, John, how did you go along with my word? How were you obedient to my word? For after all, obedience to the Word of God is the main responsibility in my service for the Lord. To obey Him. Now let me put it in another perspective. No matter what you may say to me, or anyone, and I've had some preachers say some things to me that I rebuke them for. I said, you are not my master. One is your master. My fellow believer, look, I put this before your conscience. Your responsibility is just the same as mine, to be obedient to your master above and to him alone. What a responsibility. Then you can recognize the fire symbolizes being tested. Did you go along with my word? Let me give you the thought from Revelation chapter 3. Read that little letter to the Philadelphian church. And the commendation that God, the Lord Jesus gives to that Philadelphian company. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. May I put it before you, my fellow Christian, my heart too. John, keep the word of God. Then go look at Revelation 1:14. Not only the fire of the Word of God is the test. Look at Revelation 1:14. And here you have something. And please let me say, as you look at this scripture, I'd like to read the description you have here. In Revelation 1, let me begin if I may. May I begin at verse 12. And I want you to know, John describes the one who's to be our judge and the judge of all the earth. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, so symbolic of the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his train. But go back to verse 14. In the midst of this description of the judge, note the end of verse 14. His eyes were like as a flame of fire. Please let me say this. When you and I stand before the Lord in that coming day of judgment, when He appraises our lives, He knows everything about us. Omniscient. Look, let me make this distinction. When you look at the judgment of the great white throne, you may have noticed very carefully, the record there says the books were open. Doesn't say that about the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to tell you, the Lord knows you and me through and through right now. He knows you and me through and through. And when He looks upon us, I'm sure we'll have nothing to fear, but we'll have this confidence. And you know, I tell you very earnestly and very, very anxiously, I want to find out what He knows about me. Lord, what are You going to tell me about my life? About my servant? Don't You tell me what I've done. You make a lot of mistakes. I cannot do it for You. But please know, He'll know all about it. And He does even now. The little poem that one wrote is well and fitting to say, He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him. Am I glad the Lord knows all about me? And He knows it perfectly. I'll tell you very frankly, He won't have to catch up. Pull out the records. His eyes is a flame of fire. In their omniscience, He knows. Look, you're in Revelation. Look in chapter 2, please. In the midst of those churches, and in the midst of the churches of today, look at verse 2 in chapter 2. I know thy works. Look at verse 9, to Smyrna. I know thy works. Look at verse 13, to Pergamos. I know thy works. Look at Thyatira in verse 19. I know thy works. Look in verse chapter 3, letter to Sardis, verse 1. I know thy works. Look in verse 8 to Philadelphia. I know thy works. Look at verse 15 in Laodicea. I know! You don't have to tell me what you're doing. You don't have to tell me what you are. I know. And beloved, in that moment we stand before Him, He knows it all. And I don't mind saying again, I'm so anxious. Get it all behind me. Find out what He has to say about me. I'm not worried about you. Do your own worrying. But you can recognize the fact. It's going to be individual judgment. And judge by fire will test every man's work as to what sort it is. Now please, if you please, go with me now, chapter 3 of our epistle in Corinthians, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now let me look at verse 12 with you, will you? Verse 12 of this third chapter. And please note, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now here you have what will be revealed as to the quality of our service, what kind it was, whether good, whether bad. Now you've got to divide these six materials into two distinct divisions. You've got materials mentioned, and they're figurative, but they have a beautiful spiritual meaning. But they're figurative. You've got gold and silver and precious stones. Now in regard to the context, gold, silver, and precious stones, symbolized by being tested by fire, you can recognize. You don't lose any gold when you put it through the fire, and you only purify it. And likewise with silver and precious stones. They go through the fire. And there you have what you have mentioned here. You have substantial material that remains, typified by the gold, typified by the silver, and typified by the precious stones. Then as you look at the remaining three, you've got another group, wood, hay, stubble, unsubstantial. In other words, get the thought. Gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the test. That quality of material that I've done for the Lord in my service to Him will remain. But then on the other hand, whatever is wood, hay, stubble, flammable, consumable, will be burned up, you know. And may I give you the suggestion? It's a lot easier to get a pile of wood, isn't it, than gold. It's a lot easier to get some hay than silver. A lot easier to get stubble, or straw is the meaning of it, and accumulate it than precious stone. Now please, let's meditate upon it. Here are two classes of materials. A class that abides and stands the test and comes through the fire. Remains. The other, burn up. Let me give you the thought. When you think of what will be burned up, service that was not substantial to help the saints, to build up the people of God. Wood? Where do you get wood from? A tree? You remember Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar was given the vision and the dream, and Daniel had to explain it to him, but he didn't listen to Daniel as he should have done. But he was likened to a great tree. And he was a powerful emperor. And then God in judgment, because of his pride, said, hew down the tree. And Nebuchadnezzar in his pride was brought down to go and live as the oxen in the field for 7 years. What's the matter with him? Full of pride. My beloved, let me say, I'm sorry to have to say this, but even the work of the Lord can be conducted in the spirit of human pride. It's wrong. He'll get burned up at the judgment. You did it for yourself. Man came in the home last week, talked to me about some work I wanted needed done. And you know what he asked me, to my surprise? He said, what do you think of these electronic preachers today? Well, I got his meaning right away. I said, well, what do you think? Well, he told me frankly. He said, they don't seem to be helping people locally. They don't bury them. They don't marry them. They don't minister personally to them when they're in trouble. But they get all their money. I thought, my, he may have been a believer. But he had that discernment to realize. And I say it lovingly, even in a Christian testimony, so-called, a man can be building an empire around himself. That's wood. Hey, well, let me give you know what hay is fit for? The cattle. And my beloved fellow believers, you're not cattle to me. I love you. You're one of God's sheep. I need to feed you the spiritual food you need. And there can be ministry. Now, let me say frankly, because the context proves it. There can be ministry to the church that is nothing but hay, not fit for the saints to assimilate, to build them up. And as far as stubble, straw, only fit to be burned. Please let me say, look, we're looking at the Word of God. It's the question of what? The ministry. The building up of the saints. The building up of the local testimony. The building up of the work of the Lord. Whatever form of work it may be. In whatever branch. Whatever field of labor. What's the quality? If it's wood. If it's hay. If it's stubble. Well, see what the next verse goes on to tell us in verse 14, please. Please note. Here you have it in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, beloved, let's say again, solemnly, realistically, this is what we're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever remains that is gold, silver, precious stone will bring its reward. That which is burned up will feel the loss. Let me remind you, we've got some scripture later on, I think. We are reminded by John in one of his epistles to say, be careful not to lose your reward. So live that you won't lose the reward. Look at 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. Let us go there quickly, if I may. 1 John chapter 2. At the end of the second chapter of the first epistle of John. And you find the Lord, John the Apostle writing. Let me read it in verse 28. Now, little children, he's writing to the whole family, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder, my dear fellow believer, how much you and I will. I know, I'm not anticipating it. I can even think of some things now I'm already ashamed of. But says the apostle, so live. Abide in that blessed Savior that when he comes, you'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Look at chapter, second epistle of John, chapter 1. Yeah, hope you know there's only one chapter in it. But anyway, the second epistle of John, verse 8. Please note these words. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive what? A full reward. Oh, beloved, to be careful how we work. Let me give just a thought before we go further quickly. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, in the Word of God, symbolically, typically, gold speaks of the glory of God, the greatness of His person and being, the attributes of His wonderful being, and of Christ as co-eternal as well as the Spirit. And may I say, when it comes to my labor for the Lord, again, let me ask the question, whom am I working for? My Lord and my Savior, my God, my Father, by the Spirit's help. And when your motive is for that, when your motive is to glorify God, that will bring gold in the day of testing. Silver, a beautiful type, is silver of redemption. And there you can recognize, I not only glorify God as my Father and my Savior and my Lord, and by the Spirit for the glory of the Godhead and all their being, but I hold up the definite work of redemption at the cross of the Lord Jesus when I speak of the great redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world at large, as well as to encourage the believers. I'm upholding that which is typified by silver. And then precious stone, let me give you this thought. Notice, here you have a multiplicity of stones. And I think there are many, many, many precious stones in the Word of God to bring out Christ. And please let me say, one of the joys I receive when I have saints come to me and tell me, Brother John, you ministered Christ to my heart. From many facets are precious truths that you can find in the Word of God. Many precious truths. They're precious stones. All the truths that you can find in the Word of God. Talk about a mine of wealth. You've got a mine of wealth in the Word of God to speak of Christ and reveal Christ from the Holy Scriptures. And well, let's get rid of wood, hay, and stubble. And keep your work confined to that blessed glory of getting gold, silver, and precious stones. Now notice we have it in closing, please. Go to the chapter before us and let me note with you. Then in verse 14 and 15 again, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And there you can recognize the purpose of the judgment to reward his servant. Remember that dear old hymn? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us, watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home. Same will he find you and me, still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. My beloved, God of you and me to be watching, waiting, and serving. Now look in verse 15, you've got the result of when it's lost. If any man's work shall be burned, and let me add, you and I will, to see that bad part of that work I've done for him burn up. Thank God. You know, he's not going to have me remember it forever. He's going to burn it up. And you and I say, thank God. I'm not going to carry that in into eternity. You get the thought. We'll see it later. What he's going to do, he's Look in Ephesians chapter 5 briefly. We'll be there sometime later. But in Ephesians chapter 5, let me read the words 25, 26, and 27. Where we read that Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and third, that he might present it to himself. No, a glorious church. No, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is for? To take the blemishes, the spots, and the wrinkles from the saints. Thank God. You won't have more wrinkles up there. No blemishes. No spots. He's going to have a bride that is perfect. Hallelujah. My. Oftentimes at weddings, I've heard them sing, "Oh, perfect love." I say, "No, he ain't got there yet." No. No, it's going to be in that day when he takes his bride. And you can reckon. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is, "Burn up that rubbish that you did for me down there, when you thought you were doing anyway for me. But it was wood, it was hay, it was stone. Burn it up." It's sad to say, you're going to lose something in the way of reward. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your reward. Now note something in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to read from verse 1 through verse 5 quickly. And for on your lesson sheet, I have the fact that the motive of our service will also be revealed. In chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." Now, know verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." Please note something. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will not only be judging me for my works that I have done, but the motive why I did it. Please let me say, my motive in coming here is just as important as what I'm doing, if perhaps even more. Why? Oh, may I put it this way, my heart is being searched by it in this present time. Let me give you this thought. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. When Peter was recommissioned by the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Before he told him, "Feed my sheep." That comes first, the motive. My motive in teaching you today should be because I love my Lord. And I want to tell you, if I love him the way I ought to, I'm going to love you the way I ought to. But the motive of service, love, the counsels of the hidden things, that no man can understand and see, but there's only one. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. As Samuel. Please let me say, my dearly beloved, what you do for the Lord, let your motive be because you love him. And he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Before he told him, "Feed my sheep." And I pray that the Lord will help me to love him first, then feed the sheep. That'll be really, but note the end of that verse. I love the end of that fifth verse here. "Then shall every man have praise of God." What a Savior. What a God. "Every man shall have praise of God." My beloved, I'll tell you one thing. If nobody else appreciated what you've done for him, the Lord says, "I do." And after all, my friend, what, isn't that the greatest thing? He's the one that's going to appraise me. He's the one who will say, "Well done." But here's the joy of it. Let me give you a thought. I don't know if you ever thought of it, but I want to tell you something. The dying thief has got a good testimony for the Lord, and he still has it. So he came down from that cross, dead. Yet his testimony goes on for the Lord. Now understand, when the Lord Jesus, dying on that cross, that dying thief turned to the Lord, it was the sweetest thing to the heart of the Lord in the midst of his suffering. And the testimony, even in the hymnology, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins. Look, please, my beloved, you'll get praise. As dear old Sister Abigail or somebody, a friend of hers, wrote that little book, little is much when God is in it. So, cheer up, ye saints, for God, there's nothing to worry about when you think of what you do for Him. Maybe in your home, maybe at school, maybe in work, it may be in the local bodies of believers, wherever it is, whatever you're doing, hey, look, might even be a smile of cheer, might be a word of encouragement. A kind deed. Whatsoever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And you'll receive praise of God. And as you have it in the rest of the page, our character will be revealed, what we really were while we're here on the earth. And even today, let's realize we're building character. And then you can follow it through yourself at the end of the page. You've got the five crowns mentioned. You can follow them. But most of all, the thought is this. Let's contemplate that judgment seat of Christ and by God's grace live with eternity's values in view. Shall we pray? O blessed Father, well did the psalmist write, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any way of pain or grief in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And thus we pray for one another. Lord Jesus, blessed Savior, we long to see Thee. Many times we cry out daily, even so come, Lord Jesus. But how we pray, in the midst of that longing and anticipation, we shall realize we should love Thee above all others and serve Thee faithfully till we see Thee face to face. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Don't let the good seed be snatched away from us. May the Holy Spirit cause it to abide in our hearts and take fruit in our lives for the glory of our Lord. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you for coming. I hope you get a good reward for putting up with me.